As part of our springtime traditions, we often take time to sort through our belongings to get rid of things that we no longer need. In Colossians, the third chapter, verses 1 through 11, Paul discusses a different type of cleaning, a spiritual cleaning, if you will, that takes place at the time of our conversion. Let's listen as one of our associate pastors, Elder Julian Watkins, continues our series on Show and Tell, as he talks about a sermon entitled, Putting on the New Self, Out with the Old, In with the New. Welcome to Precepts, a podcast sermon ministry of New Life Community Church, located in Pontiac, Michigan. Our church's vision is proclaiming Christ and equipping saints in the bond of fellowship. During each podcast series, Pastor Elder Jerry Seawright addresses biblical and doctrinal topics impacting Christians' daily living. Feel free to visit the media section of our website at www.nlccpontiac.org to download as well as take sermon notes during the podcast.
Amen, church. Are you glad today? I think a couple of people in here are glad today. That's a little better. I think the redeemed of the Lord should say so. That's not just a fancy slogan. Do you know what being redeemed means? Have you ever sat back and contemplated what you have been saved from? What you have been saved from, what you are being saved from now, and what ultimately you will be saved from in the future. Just think about that. All of it amounts to you've been saved from God. Saved from God's wrath, which was to be poured out on all of us, but saved also from your sins. I was saved from my sins. I don't know about you, but I was saved from my sins. And I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. Where did he lift you from? What kind of a person has to be lifted? Huh? Isn't that a person who's down low that needs to be lifted? Somebody that maybe is in the gutter? Somebody who maybe is dead in trespasses and sins? Maybe laying out in the street somewhere? If you've been lifted, you've been lifted from somewhere down low. And being lifted is always better than being made low. It is better to humble yourself than to be humbled by God. Today we want to thank God for giving us an opportunity to be here on today. We thank the Lord for health, life, breath, and strength, and also to be here in our right mind today, because sometimes we take that for granted too, don't we? If something happens enough times, we seem to expect that it will be that way always. But God has blessed each and every one of us to be here on today. I will not have you stand long. We are going to open up with a word of prayer. I would ask that you pray along with me. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for your goodness, your mercy, your loving kindness, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, for Jesus Christ who died on the cross, making it possible for us to have a right relationship with you, Lord God, not only for a time, but for all eternity. We thank you, Lord, for lifting us out of that mire, Lord, that we were in, that pit of sin, Lord God. And Lord God, we thank you for the continued work that you work each and every day in our lives as we look for the blessed hope that lies before us when we will be with you in heaven forevermore. Bless this, your humble man servant, that I might speak your words, and your words only, adding nothing to them nor taking anything away. And finally, Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus, Lord God, that you would help us not to be mere hearers of your word only, but doers also. These favors, these blessings we ask by Christ Jesus. Amen. You may be seated at this time. As I was preparing for the message today, I was not sure whether or not I would continue on with the focus of the new series, but as I began to read, I understood that the Word of God is consistent throughout, line upon line, precept upon precept. And you cannot help but be consistent with any given message that is given, as long as you stay in accordance with what God's Word says. On today, it's been laid upon my heart to bring a message entitled Putting on the New Self. Out with the old and in with the new. You ever heard of that expression? Out with the old, in with the new. When we think about that, it might conjure up ideas such as spring cleaning. Spring is finally here. We here in Michigan thought for a moment that maybe we would not see spring this year. But I think it has finally come. I've not seen any snow recently. But when springtime comes, it's a time when we start to examine our household. We begin to examine things around the house, and we begin to look at maybe thinning some things out, getting rid of some things, things that have just been sitting there, cluttering up space, things that you made plans for about 10 years ago and said, I will be using that soon. I'll have a use for that at some point. It makes no sense to throw away some perfectly good junk, right? Because that's what it is. I might have a use for it at some point, right? I have a problem now where I'm constantly on my wife about buying new shoes and buying new clothes. And I keep asking her, I said, you know what? We don't have room for all of that stuff. And then I looked at my closet and I said, I know why we don't have room for that stuff. Because I have stuff that I was wearing when I was in high school. Now, I'm not going to tell you how old I am, but if you look at the gray hair on my chin, I keep thinking to myself, well, if the moths don't eat it first, the fashion industry has a tendency to be cyclical, right? And I'll be the first one with it at some point, right? They'll be like, where did you get that? I'd be like, well, this is a one of kind. You can't get this anymore. Yeah, this is something you won't find in stores, right? Maybe if you were here 30 years ago, you might have found that, but not now. So when we think about out with the old, in with the new, we think about getting rid of some junk, right? And not just, you know, junk around the house. Maybe making some promises to yourself, New Year's resolutions that need to be fulfilled, right? Maybe getting rid of some junk in your trunk, right? Maybe you need to get rid of, I mean the trunk in the closet, not the other trunk. Although that could be the same thing, right? Maybe we could get out there and run a few miles and get rid of some junk in our trunk as well. But maybe some trunks, you know, that you have in your storage closet. And you think, well, I'm going to wear that later on. Time to maybe get out there and do some weeding. Get some areas clean for some flowers. Time to maybe trim those hedges that are overgrown now, right? Cutting the grass. The kids, they grow up and outgrow those clothes that used to fit them in this spring and summer, but now they've shot up 2, maybe 3, in the case of my son, maybe 5 or 6 inches, and it's not all his hair. I kept telling myself that every time he would stand next to me and measure himself up to me and because that's what he was doing. I know that's what he was doing. I just thought initially that he just liked to be close to me, but that was not it. He was measuring me up to see if he was taller than me. Now he doesn't even need to stand next to me. I can tell from afar off that he is actually taller than me. When he says it, I threaten to cut his hair off, shave a few inches off of him, but it's still a situation where with the kids, they grow up and they grow out of those clothes. So it's out with the old and in with the new. This is the way of life. With adults after Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's and the Super Bowl, huh? And all the other eating holidays, we begin to not grow up but grow out. And as a result, we have to get rid of some clothes maybe, or hold on to them like I do, in anticipation that you will wear them again one day. But we have to get rid of those old things. Salvation is not just something that's in the past, but it is present and it is future. And as we look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, today we're going to just look at verses 1 through 11. This was meant to be a two-part message, and we are only going to get through verses 1 through 11, Lord willing. Looking at salvation. Salvation is a process of not just being saved from hell or a penalty, and it is not just us looking forward to going to heaven and being with God for all eternity. There is a very central and important part of salvation that sometimes we oftentimes downplay, and we don't want to necessarily think about it as much. We love justification because that took place in the past on the cross, right? As Christians, we love to think about our new home in heaven, which is glorification, right? And it is eternal. But we forget sometimes about that middle part, sanctification, right? Because that is the part that Philippians chapter 2 and 12 was talking about, that we should work out our own salvation with fear and with trembling, right? With fear and trembling. For it is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The order of that particular passage talks about the fact that you have to will first, which means you have to get your mind wrapped around the thing first. And then after you do that, then you will do what is God's good pleasure. You can't hope to do God's perfect will unless you have that renewed mind that is so necessary. And it has to be a mind that is after Christ. So this particular passage in Colossians chapter 3 is talking about putting on the new self. I like to say putting on the new self rather than put on the new self, because once you use the word put, it means that it is a one-time deal. It is something that you do one time and then all of a sudden you're okay. I don't want you to have any misconceptions about this. It is putting on. It is active. It is progressive. It is something that has to be done on a daily basis. You have to decide each and every day, just like you get up and say, which shirt am I going to wear? Which pair of pants am I going to wear? Which blouse or dress, right? Hopefully that's not the same person saying that. But you have to decide which shoes you're going to put on, right? You have to decide how are you going to dress yourself on that day. And each and every day for a Christian should be that you are going to put on Christ every single day. That should be the first thing you put on, right? Because if you don't, you'll be in trouble before breakfast time. You need to make sure that Christ is something that is put on every single day, and it should be put on first. Looking at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep setting the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The right hand of God. Therefore, if, right? That could be better translated, therefore, since, right? Since. When you say since, that means that there are certain expectations that come as a result of you being in Christ. Right? And you being raised with Christ. Okay? If you are a carpenter, you should build things. If you are a teacher, it's not too much of a stretch to think that you might teach someone, right? If you are a musician, it is not out in Jake's Forest if someone would suggest to you that you should play music, right? Because that is what you are, and that's what you are to do. If you are a child of God, you should act like a child of God, right? You should walk like one. You should talk like one. And dare I say, you should even think like a child of God, right? This should be something that is every day and not just on Sunday, right? And not just on Tuesday, right? The really sanctified and saved folks, they can do Sunday and Tuesday, right? Right? What about the rest of the week, those other 5 days? What do you do then, right? Well, this is the problem with taking off the old and putting on the new, or getting rid of the old and bringing in the new, or out with the old and in with the new, is that it leaves a vacuum, doesn't it, right? It leaves an empty space. If you take something out of a space, you are left with an empty space, right? If you take something out of a space, it becomes empty and there is nothing there, right? What happened to the man who had a demon in him, who decided one day that he would take off and leave and go to and fro and walk around the world? And then he said, you know what, I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to go back, right, to that old place that I used to be in. And he found it clean and swept. It had not been occupied by anything else, right? So what did he do? He went and he got 7 other demons worse than himself. And the scripture tells us that the latter part was worse than the former for that man. His situation had been made even worse. And I believe it even says that he went and he found some spirits that were even more wicked than the original one, right? So that being the case, we have to understand that don't throw out a whole bunch of stuff unless you plan on what? Putting something else better in this place. I oftentimes get upset at my house because I will take the time out to clean off a surface, like, I don't know, kitchen table, dining room table, right? The top of the washing machine and the dryer, yes. Mm-hmm. Someone else knows what I'm talking about, right? It was seen that if you clear off a space, it is like a magnet, right, for everyone else in the house to say, oh, look at that, it's nice and clean and there's nothing on it. Let me throw my books on there and my book bag and my coat and my shirt and my shoes and whatever else, right? Because those things, they don't have a place of their own. I have to throw my stuff there because, look, somebody took the time out and they were so nice to do it, to clean out this empty space so I would have a place to put all the stuff that doesn't belong there, right? This is what happens. Now, I digress. All right, so that's just one of my little pet peeves, you know. And it's not something that would cause me to, you know, fall out with a family member or anything like that. But the ideal is this. If you take a space and you clear it out, you have created a vacuum, a magnet, right, for other things that should not be there, right? You cleaned it off. Why? Because it'd be nice to sit down at the table and have dinner without having to say, kids, could you please come and clean off the table? Huh? It would be nice if, you know, somebody knock on the door, ring the doorbell, and you say, everybody quick, clean up, clean up. Right? Why? Because, you know, company's here, right? And they're unexpected, right? Well, what if that unexpected company is Jesus one day? What if he knocks on the door, right? Will he find your house in order, right? Will it have clutter? Will it be empty? It shouldn't be cluttered, nor should it be empty, right? It should be filled with something, because if you don't fill it with something, you will find that all the wrong things will gravitate to that, right? If you decide that I am going to get me some new friends, right? Well, get rid of my old friends, right? Because they're no longer people that I should be around, right? And then you just decide that I'm not going to have any friends. I'm going to be by myself. You were meant to have friends. You were meant to have relationships, right? There will be other people that will come and they will gravitate towards you because you don't have those friends anymore, right? What you want to do is be able to have it be the right kind of friends, right? The federal government found out the hard way that when they got rid of Saddam Hussein, yay, we got rid of the dictator, right? Huh? Automatically, we would assume that peace is going to follow, right? There's going to be some good leaders to come in, right? And then they're going to start looking like us and everything is going to be okay. But that's not what happened, is it? we found out the hard way that we had to fight against Hezbollah, we had to fight against ISIS, we had to fight against all kinds of, right? Huh? And now the situation is even worse. We cannot afford to do that in the spirit world. So, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. This is progressive, isn't it? It's saying that if you are raised up with Christ, now what does that raised up mean, right? You shared not only in his death and his burial and his resurrection, but you also shared in his life, right? So when God looks at the life of a Christian who has received Christ as Lord and Savior, he sees that, one, the debt has been paid, right? And who paid it? Jesus paid it, right? If he's paid it, then you have been resurrected to new life as well. New Life Community Church of Pontiac. Are we living up to our name? When we receive Christ, do we have a new life in Christ? Do we have a new life? Christ lived a perfect life for us. God sees that perfect life when he looks at us who have been washed in the blood of Jesus. He also sees the death of Christ, who paid the price for our sins. And when he looks into our life as it is now, as new creatures, right, who have put old things behind us, right, and all things have become new, he would expect to see someone who looks and acts and sounds and thinks like Christ. So we have his life, we have his death, and we have his resurrection. In that, we have the ability to understand spiritual truths, spiritual realities, spiritual blessings, and also the will of God. Things that we were not able to do prior to our conversion and our acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Have you ever looked at somebody out in the world who just, you look at what they're doing and you say, can't they see that what they're doing is destroying them? Can't they see that there's a wake of destruction all around them and that their family is suffering? Can't they see that? It just seems so obvious to me. Huh? Can't they see the devil over there pulling the strings behind him? He's got his hand right up his back and he's making him move and talk and do all. Can't he see that? No, he cannot. No more than a blind man can see. He cannot see. Dead in trespasses and sins means dead in trespasses and sins, and of such were some of us, right? Now, in that case, it was all of us, wasn't it? Every single one of us, right? And we need to remember that we were not born saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost, were we? We look at Jesus, who was seated at the right hand of God, sitting at the right hand of God. That is a place of authority and power, right? If you look back at Colossians 2 and 9, it talks about him being the being a preeminent one. He is the one who is over. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with circumcision without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You were buried with him in baptism, it says. But you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So we have the same promise that just as Christ was raised, we too shall be raised. This should cause us to want to do works of righteousness, right? We don't do works of righteousness for salvation, but we do works of righteousness because of salvation, right? We should do it out of gratitude for what Christ has already done for us. And anything that we have, any gift that we have, any good, any perfect gift comes from above and it comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. James 1 and 17. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. You ever wondered, as you speak to somebody, where is their mind at? Have you lost your mind? Right? We've asked people that before, right? And the reason why we ask people, have you lost their mind, is because we look at what they're doing, we look at what they're saying, and the only rational explanation that we can come up with is that they must have lost their mind, right? There can be no other explanation for it. They must have lost it. Let me help you find it, right? I will take the day off from work and we will look around the house until we find it, right? Because you clearly have lost your mind. Where is your mind? Well, it should be set on something, shouldn't it? Set your mind on the things above. Where is our mind set oftentimes here on earth? I said, where is our mind? I didn't say your mind. I said our mind because I'm in this too, right? We sometimes get overwhelmed with the cares of this life, don't we? The trappings of this life. All of the responsibilities of this life. But we also have a responsibility to God, don't we? We have a responsibility to God. And it's not just on Sunday, and it's not just on Tuesday, but it is 24/7. Everything that we do in word or in deed should be something that brings glory to God. So that means if you are the president of the United States, you need to do it to the glory of God. If you are the CEO of a Fortune 500 company, you need to do it to the glory of God. If you are a school teacher, you should do it to the glory of God. And if you are a street sweeper, you should do it to the glory of God. And the angels in heaven should be looking upon that sweet street sweeper, clapping their hands, saying, look what a awesome, street sweeper he is, because he is doing it with excellence and he is doing it to the glory of God. One might ask, how in the world can you sweep a street to the glory of God? Well, some street sweepers might go by and said, that's good enough. That little paper, the wind's blowing, it'll be out of my section pretty soon, right? Right? Oh, it's just a little pebble. It'll be all right. But the good street sweeper will look at that paper and say, you know what? That's litter. Right now, it's my problem. And I'm going to take care of that problem because I don't want it to become the problem of someone else down the road. That rock that's in the street, a tire from a vehicle could kick that up and it might bust out somebody's window, right? And I'm going to go ahead and get that rock up right now so it doesn't cause someone else a problem, right? The people in this neighborhood count on me to keep their streets looking nice and clean and whatnot so that, you know, their property values, they don't go down, so that when the kids are riding their bikes, they don't slip on something that's in the street and they can feel proud of the neighborhood that they live in, right? Now, I don't know what street sweeper actually thinks about all those things, but when it becomes a way of life, it is second nature, right? And they don't have to think about it because everything that they do and everything they say and even their thoughts, they have an intention in their mind to do it to what? To the glory of God. Now, look at what you do for a living. Look at your occupation. Look at your station in life right now and ask yourself, do you do what you do to the glory of God, or is it just a means to an end? Is it just a paycheck, right? I've heard people say, don't let that job work you. You work that job, right? I've heard people say, you know, I don't come here to do this job because I necessarily enjoy it or like it. Only reason why I'm here is just to get my paycheck. And you see their actions and how they do their job, that is exactly what they are thinking, right? Are they doing it to the glory of God? No, they're not, right? In my job, I can witness various types of people. There are some nurses' aides and patient care associates, and they take pride in what they do, right? And they treat the patient as though that was their mother, right? A member of their family. They don't want them sitting there and laying there, soiled, I'll put it that way, right? Someone else would be like, well, we'll just get that in the morning, right? Because if we do it now, we may have to do it twice. God forbid we have to do it three times, right? They just came for a check. They did not come to do anything to the glory of God. And you can tell that that is the case in their work and what they do. So our mind should be set on the things above and not on the things that are on earth. Why is that? The things that are above are what? Eternal, aren't they? The things on earth are what? Temporary. Peter said that seeing that this earth is going to be burnt up with a fervent heat and that, you know, the heavens and the earth are going to be burned up, right? What manner of man ought we to be, right? In all holiness, right? We need to consider the fact that this earth, this world that we invest so much time in is not forever. It is not going to last forever, right? But what we do right now matters for all eternity. And we need to take that approach in whatever it is that we do. So where is your heart? Did somebody break it? Your heart. Where is your heart? Where is your treasure? Was it stolen? Was it stolen? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where thieves do not break in, nor do they steal, and the moth and the rust, they don't corrupt, right? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your treasure at? Is it here or is it up there? Now, you've heard it said some people are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good, right? If you are heavenly minded, you will be of some earthly good. You understand? Because you understand that you were not just saved so that you could go to heaven, but you were saved unto what? Good works. Good works, which he prepared in advance for you to walk in them. Is that right? And what are those good works? It is to do the will of the Father. It is to be a minister. And a minister is just a servant. A servant to God and a servant to your fellow man. That is what God has called us to do. He never intended for us to serve ourselves. And you can tell the difference between a person who serves only themselves and those that serve others. That is what he expects for us to do. Christ should be our compass, and the new heaven and the new earth is our home. That compass points towards heaven, right? Wherein dwells righteousness. Continuing on with verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. John, in the first epistle of John, wrote that under the unction of the Holy Spirit. We don't know exactly what we're going to be like, but we do know that we shall be like him. And if you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, we need to be able to share, right, the gospel message to those that don't understand. It's hidden, right? The mysteries of heaven are hidden. And if they're hidden, who has to reveal them? The Holy Spirit is the one that reveals them, and he uses us as an instrument. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it talks about the fact that those that are carnal or those that are fleshly cannot understand or comprehend those things which are spiritual. For no man can understand the things of a man except he have what? The spirit of a man in him. It is the same way with the things of God. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In order to understand the spiritual things of God, you must have the spirit of God in you so that you can understand those spiritual things. That speaks to this idea of being spiritually blind. And God wants us to simply flip the switch. My grandfather used to work in an auto body shop. And my father worked with him. And sometimes they would work late into the night. and the sun would begin to go down, right? And they were working in the daylight all day long until it got dark. And as your eyes begin to adjust to not having any light, you just continue to work because you really don't comprehend that there is a gradual change that has taken place until you look up and then you can't see your hand in front of your face, right? But at that point, yes, it would be time to clock out. But they would work sometimes all night, and my grandfather would come to my father and he'd say, "Would a little light help you?" And he'd turn on the light. And my father would be like, "Yeah, that helps a whole lot." But he didn't think of it himself, did he? Right? Because he was working and working and working and did not sense that the sun was going down gradually, gradually, gradually. And the light was getting dimmer and dimmer and dimmer, soon to be extinguished to the point where you are in outer darkness. Let's look at that from a spiritual standpoint. Have we ever walked up to somebody and said, "Would a little light help you?" They're walking around thinking that everything is okay, but the sun is going down, isn't it? It's getting darker and darker and darker. And all you have to do is just look at CNN, Fox, MSN, right? Your local news, right? You can see. I don't know if I even want to watch none of them because it ain't nothing but negative, 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 negative all day long, right? There's never a human story where, you know, somebody did something good for everybody and everybody did well. You know, you don't see that very often. But you see in this world that the sun is going down and is getting darker and darker and darker. And you know what happens after a while? It gets so dark that you can't even see, right? Because why? The lights have been turned out. The culmination of time is coming soon. And once the lights are taken out of the world, what hope do those that have been left behind have? Let's take this home. Some of them are your family members. Some of them are the neighbors that you have lived next to for 10, 20, 30 years. And you don't know their first name or their last name. Some of them are co-workers that you sit across the cubicle with, right? And they don't know anything about you other than you say you are a Christian. Now, hey, my toes, the reason why I'm walking around now is because my toes are they're getting hit right now. Okay? I'm talking about all of us right now. As I'm speaking to you right now, I can think of individuals in my life that fit this description. And if we're honest with ourselves, I believe that we maybe know some people like that as well, don't we? Some people where the sun is going down, time is winding up, and if it is not for you, possibly, they may never know the plan of salvation. They may never know Christ because God has prepared these works for you from eternity past. And all it is just a matter of time before you will actually do what he called you to do in the first place. It's hidden from them. But it will be revealed. In verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. This is the part we like to look at. Being glorified, right? Going to heaven, right? It can be conflicting, though, can't it? I am of the mind right now that if Jesus was to come back tonight, that would be okay with me, except for the fact that I have family members and friends, associates, and acquaintance that I know for a fact are not saved. The only thing that is keeping me from saying wholeheartedly, "Come, Lord Jesus, come today," is the fact that there are loved ones. There's family members, there's friends, there's acquaintances that are not saved. Now, if you want to hasten heaven, get out there and do what you're supposed to do, right? Because there's a number that no man can number. There are names that are already written in a book, right, and it's sealed, And once that last name is in, once that last name is in the body of Christ, then there's nothing stopping Christ from coming back. Nothing. We don't know who that is, do we? We don't know how many people that is. But we need to work while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work. Once the lights are out, the lights are out, and there's nothing left. Verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Dead. The members of your body, that is your flesh, consider them as dead to something. To what? To immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Not adultery, but idolatry. Let's talk about that. Consider your members, that is your flesh, of this earthly body as dead. That is, they have a dead person, it doesn't move, does it, right? It takes Elder Seawright to talk about that dead squirrel, right? In the street, huh? It don't move, right? It gets run over by a car and it won't move. It won't try to dodge or dip or, you know, try to avoid the tire. It just is there, right? You go over, you think maybe that you see some life, but it's just the wind blowing the tail, right? There's no life there, right? You think you see, no, it's just flies. That's all you see moving. It's not moving. It's dead, right? It is gone. Consider the members of your flesh as being like that squirrel, right? Being dead, no life at all in it. No desires, right? It don't have no desires. It has no passions. There's no impurity, right? Huh? Of thought or action or deed. It's not greedy, is it? It's not. There's nothing there. Consider your flesh, your earthly body, to be dead to all of those things. All right? Immorality, that's a general thing, right? Impurity has to do with anything that is not like God, right? Ungodliness, right? Passion has to do with these sexual appetites, these things that cause you to put something in a place where it should not be, right? And what I'm talking about is the importance of that thing, right? It could be in a relationship. It could be a thing. Whatever you have a passion for can take the place of God. Evil desires, right? And it can get so bad that it can become greed. Now, there used to be a time, and I'm not going to stand before you too long on this point, where everybody was a heterosexual as far as you knew, right? And now there are those that are what you would consider to be of the homosexual tendency. And we kind of looked at that and said, okay, all right, each one to his own. And then you had, you know, lesbianism, and then you had bisexualism and these kinds of things. And it's like, where are we going with this? And in the profession that I'm in, I have had to learn of at least 20 different orientations that people have adopted now. It used to be either you were a boy or a girl, and that's how you dealt with people. But now you have to be careful when you're dealing with individuals, because there's all these different designations and ways for them to identify with themselves. When you look at things like bisexual and pansexual, which was a new one for me, I couldn't understand that one. It's just greed, right? Just greed. It's not enough what God created you to be or to do, but now you have to have even more, and there seems to be no end to it. All of that amounts to, as the scripture says here, to idolatry. And that is what? Putting something before God, right? All of this is putting something before God. It is that thing that you wake up in the morning thinking about. It is that thing that you think about throughout the course of the day, right? It is that thing that when you get ready to go to bed at nighttime, there it is. You're thinking about it. And yes, even while you are sleeping, you are dreaming about it, wanting to get to that next fix, wanting to get to that next high, wanting to get to that next experience, right? That was unlike the one that you had previously, right? Imagine if you had that mentality about God. You woke up in the morning thinking about God. Throughout the day, you thought about God. When you went to bed at night, you thought about God. You even dreamed about God, right? Huh? And being in heaven and doing the things that God called you to do. What kind of a person might you be if that were the case? If you're going to be addicted to something, be addicted to Christ, okay? Be addicted to Christ. Be addicted to God and the things of God. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. The wrath of God. And this goes back to what we were talking about earlier. What are we being saved from? We are being saved from the wrath of God. Something that was designated to each and every one of us at one point, because you who were dead in trespasses and sin, you hath he what? Quickened. He made you alive, right? He made you alive. We were dead in trespasses and sins and on our way to hell. But it is by God's grace and mercy alone that he chose to save some. So that argument, well, why does God send some people to hell and let other people go to heaven? Well, the thing about it is that we were all on our way to hell, right? Every single one of us born into this world was dead in trespasses and sin, a few days and full of trouble, on our way to hell. But what did he do? He stepped in, intervened, and stopped some from going there, right? He stopped some from going there. So did he predestinate anyone to go to hell? Did he purpose somebody just to go to hell? Did he create anybody just to become an object of his wrath? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe upon him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is not his will that any should perish, but that all should what? Repent. Come to the knowledge of the truth. That is his will. That is his desire. But the reality of the situation is what? That not everyone will come to that realization. Not everyone will come to faith in Christ. Not everyone will be saved. And that is a natural consequence of being a creature with free will. The ability to choose to do or to do otherwise. And that is why God had to put one thing in the midst of the garden that you were not to do, so that you could exercise your free will. Otherwise, everything else would have been lawful. Everything else would have been right in the sight of God, and you could not but help to do God's will and do that which was pleasing in his sight by default. By default, you have to exercise your will. You have to choose ye this day who you will serve. Will it be God or will it be mammon? Will it be worldly things and wealth? And in them you all, verse 7, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. We once walked in those when we were living in them. Do not forget from where you came. Sometimes it's nice to go back to your old neighborhood so you can see where your old stomping grounds were, right? Where you came from, lest you forget those that were left behind, right? We need to be able to go back and help them. But now you also put them all aside. Now this is a list of things that we are told to put aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. These are things that are not characteristic of a child of God. And that is what we have been commanded to be, children of God who have the mind of Christ, who act like Christ, hence the name Christians. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. There's that progressive language again, that ongoing, active language. Huh? You are being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created you. You are being conformed daily to the image of Christ. You should be able to look in your spiritual mirror, which is the Bible, every single day, and measure yourself up against it to tell whether or not you are becoming more like Christ. The life of a Christian is not about being perfect, right? That is the world's definition, right? The world thinks that Christians think they're all perfect, right? Have you ever heard that before? Huh? That is so far from the truth, right? We are not perfect. We are being perfected. That is to say, we are being made more and more like Christ each and every day. Change is not an event. It is a process, right? Change is not an event. It doesn't just happen all at one time, at one moment in time, but it is a process. And each and every one of us is a work in progress, aren't we? We are a work in progress and a work in process as well. This last verse before we close. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or freeman, but Christ is all and in all. That sounds like unity to me and not division. In this world that we live in right now, there is much division along economic lines, against social lines, ethnic lines, religious lines. But one day Christ will sit on the throne, won't he? And there will not be any wars, and there will be no rumors of war. There will not be any combat going on at that time. People at that time will take their swords and beat them into plow shields, right? They will use them for our agriculture. Satan will be bound, right? So what is the point of that? You're going to have peace in the world, right? You will have peace because Satan will be what? Bound. But there will be one thing left. The flesh. Right? And what is God showing us by that? You can't say like Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. Why? Because he's been bound. Right? You can't say, well, look at this world that we live in. Right? Jesus is sitting on the throne and everything is perfect, right? Everything is going well. No natural disasters, no pestilence, no hurricanes, right? It won't be nobody. If a man dies at 100 years old, he'll be thinking, what? What happened? Huh? This man was too young to go, right? Huh? This is what they'll think. But there will be one thing left, and that will be people will be born into this world still, what? Dead in trespasses and sins, and the only foe that they will have is their own flesh to contend with, their own flesh. That will show every single person throughout all history, right, that your worst enemy was not the devil, it was not the world, it was your own flesh. And that is what you need to conquer. And that is what God intends to do through the process of sanctification. Church, we got to work out our own salvation, don't we? And we need to do it with what? Fear and trembling. Have you been shaking in your boots lately? Huh? Have you been trembling at all? Huh? About the sin that is still existing in your life? Are you striving against sin? None of us have strove against sin to the point of shedding blood, right? But God, because of his love for us and the fact that he treats us as children, as sons, he will chasten us, won't he? And no chastisement at the moment is pleasant, but grievous, right? But what does it do? It brings about the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And that's found in Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 4. When we look at what it is that God is trying to do us, we need to help out, don't we, right? We need to be an active participant in this part of salvation called sanctification. It is not enough for us to say, I've been justified. And I'm on my way to heaven because Jesus paid the price. It's not enough for us to say one day we will be delivered from the presence of sin in glory, right? And I'll have my glorified body. We need to concentrate now on being sanctified, that is, set apart. And in the name of this church at one point, it used to be Church of God, what? Sanctified, right? Huh? We got to get back to being sanctified, don't we? It's not just the little thing, those things that you struggle with in your life. These are things that ultimately keep you from being like Christ, like you could be, right? It is the little foxes that destroy the vine. And it is that one unchecked, unpulled dandelion, huh, in your yard that one day sprouts, gets a little white afro, the wind blows, and then guess what? You have a yard full of dandelions. And not only you, but your neighbors too, right? And all you had to do is see it for what it was. When it was one single dandelion, huh? when it was yellow, right? Yellow stands for what? Caution, huh? Right? When you see that yellow caution, that means you know what's coming next, right? Huh? That little white afro is coming next, right? And you need to get it up before it spreads. Huh? That's just a little word about gardening, okay? But it applies to your spiritual life as well. Stand with me, if you will, please. We would love for it to be the case that everyone who is here present within these four walls was saved, being sanctified, and on your way to heaven. We don't know that, though. God knows, and you know that of yourself. You know if it is well with your soul. If it is not well with your soul, we ask you to consider right now making it well with your soul. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way for you to get to heaven or to come to the Father except by me. He said that of himself. Jesus is the way. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall, not might be, but shall be saved. For it is with the heart that man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Our hope is that no one in this congregation who hears that still quiet voice speaking to you right now, saying you need to get saved, you need to come now, that you will not walk out that door today. Don't say tomorrow, don't say next week. That is the biggest trick of the devil, to fool you into thinking that you have more time. If you hear that voice today, don't harden your heart. Come to him today. There will be those who will be able to pray with you, to speak with you up here at the front desk, front of the altar with the altar workers. And we would ask that you would come up once we have dismissed. There will also be an opportunity for those that want to have prayer and anointing as well. So on today, I would ask that you would consider where you are, where you stand with Christ, and make that choice today.
We hope you were blessed by today's sermon and encourage you to continually read and apply God's holy word in your life. To learn more about New Life Community Church's vision, mission, resources, and upcoming events, please visit our website at www.nlccpontiac.org. Or you can also follow us on Twitter at NLCC Pontiac. May God richly bless and forever keep you.